And I also want to talk about Mother's Day and how much of a dilemma it has been for me, because I know that Mother's Day is a very painful day for some people. People who have lost their mothers, people whose mothers were not the role model mother that they could have or should have been. Some people desire to be mothers, and they can't be. And it's just hard for me to decide what to do with Mother's Day. I don't want to ignore it, but I don't want it to ever be painful for anyone either. And so I just want you to know, I learned something I've known it for a while. I told Ramona, I didn't just discover this, but I misspelled Mother's Day for the longest time because I always put mother's apostrophe S, and it should be mother apostrophe S. The apostrophe should come first rather than at the end, because I think of it as a celebration of mothers. And what it really is a celebration of your mother individually. And that's one thing, you know, not everyone is a mother, but everyone had a mother. But there again, I know that not every mother was ideal. I read something just recently about I had two mothers, just one mother, but a mother who was, you know, raised me and that type of thing, and then a mother who was declining, failing in her health and failing in so many different ways. I had three mothers. I had the good mother, I had the bad mother, and I had the one who in her last years declined dramatically. So she just wasn't there, and it was very difficult. So anyway, I want to talk about mothers today. But I also know that I had one person that messaged me and said, I just refuse to go to church on Mother's Day because they never were a mother, and they just feel it's a painful time. So I don't mean to make it to dwell on it, but it's just something that I really did pray about, and I continue to pray for direction about this. Well, the holiday, Mother's Day, has been around for a little over 100 years, but we know that mothers have been around much longer. And mothers and fathers were a part of God's plan from the very beginning, before creation, before there were people. God had a plan that there would be mothers and there would be fathers. And if you don't understand that, I just want to remind you that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, He says this, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And who did he say that to? He said it to Adam and Eve, who had, really in the conventional sense, no mother and father. They did have a father, creator, God, as we all do. But this was part of God's plan all along, that there would be two parents and that they would be involved and active in raising their children. When our kids were young, I would sometimes, not probably as often as I should have, get up in the middle of the night to tend to them because, you know, dads can change diapers too. And that type of thing. There's certain things dads can't do, but that's a whole other story. But I just remember talking to some of my friends at church one time, because all of us had kids about the same time, and one of them told me, I have never changed a diaper. And I hope none of you fathers fall into that category, and I hope that you help, because it's important that both parents be involved. But unfortunately, not every child is raised that way. Some have a parent, whether a father or a mother, who is absent. Some have a parent who is less than ideal, and that type of thing. But God's plan all along was that there would be both a mother and a father. And being a mother or a father really is much more involved than just contributing 23 chromosomes. So I celebrate mothers. We'll celebrate fathers later, but just know that it is God's plan that we both be involved. I read this in my research for today's message, and it kind of stuck with me. There was a quote. It said, raising a child means preparing for them to leave. And that's, you know, the purpose of raising a child, folks, is to send them off, to let go. That's hard to do sometimes. And I know today, with graduation imminent, or for some of you it's already taken place, others it'll come up later, but that kind of illustrates the difficulty of letting go of a child. I personally believe, for me, it was not so much a problem of letting go of the child as it was recognizing that I was old enough to have a child to let go of. And that was tough. Wow, I've gotten to that point. Today's passage is a very familiar one. And when I read it, I always think about my childhood Sunday school classes or my vacation Bible school classes, because this is a common account in many of those things where they teach the children about the story of Moses. And I had this very clear image of the basket that had been woven and covered with pitch or tar or whatever. And I just had that image from a very early age. But just so that you won't feel like we're going to dive into the middle of a story here, I want to kind of tell you the background. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, there was a new king over Egypt, or a new Pharaoh. And we're told that he did not know Joseph. And I know most of you know the story of Joseph and the coat of many colors and being taken into as a slave to Egypt and so on, and then being used of God to save many people. One of my favorite verses is Genesis 50:20, where Joseph says, "You intended this for evil, but God intended it for good, that many would be saved alive." And I love that, because what we see, we don't see the whole picture. So anyway, that's what was going on here. And this guy didn't remember Joseph. Now, you all know that I was a teacher of history. And in some ways, I guess I still am. But I just believe it's vital that history be taught and remembered. We're told that those who don't know history are destined to repeat it. And because this new king, or this new Pharaoh, didn't know his history, didn't know Joseph and what he'd done for the people, he ends up bringing great misery upon his own people as a result. And what the deal was, he began to fear these immigrants who lived among them, known as the Hebrews, and he began to fear that they're going to outnumber us one of these days. And so he determined, and actually enforced it, to have them enslaved, and then decided that the best way to handle it was to kill off the male babies. Now, it's just hard for us to imagine what that would have been like, but actually, we have it very much like that here in this country today. But the whole idea is, if he would have known Joseph and known what the Hebrew Joseph had done for Egypt, he might have handled this differently. But anyway, that's the backdrop for today's scripture. We're going to be reading today from Exodus chapter 2, the first 10 verses. And it goes like this. "And a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" Well, if Pharaoh had studied his history, if Nazi Germany had studied their history, they would know this, that God always protects his people and preserves a remnant. And I know that the reality is that many, many Hebrew babies died at that time, back with Pharaoh. And there were, of course, 6 million Jews who died in the Holocaust. But God always preserves a remnant of his people. So when Pharaoh made the order to kill off the Hebrew babies, you know, I suppose it's very much like today. There would have been people who had different jobs assigned to make sure that took place. And there were no doubt officers of Pharaoh whose job it was to watch the Hebrew women and see if we found any that were expectant mothers. And then the midwives were commissioned to assist in the births. And what Pharaoh told them to do was, if it's a boy, well, if it's a girl, let it live. But if it's a boy, just quietly kill the baby until mom had died. The midwives couldn't do that. And they would make up stories and they'd say, well, the Hebrew women are so lively, so physically fit, that they have those babies before we ever get there. And they did all that they could. But anyway, the mother of Moses bore a son. And apparently without the knowledge of Pharaoh's minions. And then it says she saw that he was a beautiful child. Now, every mother, of course, thinks her child is the most beautiful that there is. And I would have to agree. Your child is the most beautiful that there was. And I'm just continually reminded of God's handiwork, of God's still working miracles in our lives when I see a baby. What a beautiful, beautiful gift. And so she has this gift, and then she hides him for 3 months. But in verse 3 it says, when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes and pitch and asphalt and put the child in it. And she laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. Well, I was privileged to speak at baccalaureate this past Wednesday, and afterward, I counted up. I had 5 grand students in that group of people, and you know, in other words, I taught their parents. So I was talking to one of the parents there, who was one of my former students, and she had a child graduating, and she was telling me that his plans for the future involve going into the military as a career, and that he will be gone far away and for a long time. And I said, are you ready for that? And she said, I have to be. And I loved that. It just really struck me because, yeah, we've got to be prepared to let go. We've got to be prepared for that. We can't keep him in our house all the time, all of our lives. And mercy, who would want to, you know? So anyway, you have to be prepared to let go. Can you imagine, though, and I want you to, as clearly as you can in your mind, picture this. Moses' mother, her name was Jochebed, and she builds this ark and makes this basket. She weaves it out of bulrushes, which I'm told are kind of the same thing as cattails or just reeds. And she builds this, and she paints it all over on the outside with pitch, with tar, so that it will be waterproof. And all the time that she's building this, with every motion of weaving it together and with every motion of putting the pitch onto this thing, she's thinking about what's this going to be used for. It's going to be used to send my baby away. I can't imagine what she was going through. And then when she does go down to the water, it's not just water, it's the Nile River. Now, I've never seen the Nile River, but I used to teach about it. It's one of the longest rivers in the world. It used to be the longest. It's not anymore. I don't know how that happened. But whenever I was in school, it was the longest river. But it's one of the mightiest rivers in the world, and certainly the biggest river that she had ever seen. I can't imagine taking my baby down to Big Creek and putting it in a basket and letting it go, let alone one of the biggest rivers in the world. So I want you to picture that moment with me. She's got the basket, she's at the water's edge, and she sets it in. And she knows that if she doesn't let go, he's going to die. Pharaoh's people will come and kill him. But she also knows that if she does let go, the chances are she'll never know what happens to him. And possibly he'll still die. Can you imagine holding on to that basket and letting go? It's heartbreaking to think about what these mothers had to go through. But she laid her baby in the reeds, and she trusted God as she let go. Now, today's passage, it's about a lot of things. It's about a mother being willing to do absolutely anything to protect her baby. It's about the absolute miracle that God worked in this baby being in the mighty Nile River and just floating down and happening to be found. And it gets even better. The miracles just keep coming. But the thing I really want us to grasp here today is the importance of letting go. Now, this comes from somebody who most of you know has a hard time letting go. I have a hard time sometimes letting go of grudges, or has a hard time letting go of defeats in my life. And I just contemplate or think about that a lot. I have a hard time letting go of victories in my life. Some of you saw this just recently. I had a hard time letting go of the shirt. I had my senior picture taken in, you know. And I just, I held on to it for a long time, and Ramona just started cutting it up. And anyway, she made me a beautiful quilt from it, so I just really appreciated that. But I have a hard time letting go of a lot of different things. And each of us sitting here today probably has something that we're still clinging to, some hurt from the past. And again, I speak from personal experience, because a lot of times I'll wake up and I'll think about, you know, I haven't thought about that hurt from the past in a long time, and I just start renewing it and picking at the scab until I'm all mad all over again. I got to let it go, and I know that. There are some things or some people who are so dear to me that I don't ever want to let them go. Some people who are not that dear, and I, you know, it's just a hard thing for me to deal with sometimes. But there's a saying that I've heard many, many times over my lifetime. It says, let go and let God. And we need to do that. We definitely need to let go of these things and allow God to work. But one of the things that I came across as I was preparing for this today was that he wants us to let go, but he also wants us to prepare, and he wants us to participate. And we'll talk more about that as we go through. You know, last week's message was about putting on the whole armor of God. That's the preparation thing. We've got to be ready. We've got to take action. Jochebed, Moses' mother, had to prepare for this event. She didn't just go down to the Nile River with her baby and throw him in the water and hope that something happened that was good. She prepared. She prepared the ark. She wove the basket. She covered it carefully to make it waterproof. God tells us to let go. He doesn't tell us to be stupid. And that's one of the things that would have happened if she just went down and threw him in. But there does come a point when we have to let go. Most Mother's Day, not most, a lot of Mother's Day messages are built around Proverbs 31, the godly woman. And I read it at a lot of funerals and different things. But Proverbs 31, verse 30 says this: charm is deceitful, beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Now, we know, I hope you know, I had somebody come up to me today after the first service and say, I never knew that's what this meant. It doesn't mean to tremble in fear like we would if we were meeting the Wizard of Oz. This is talking about standing in awe of God, being in awe of who he is. And a woman who stands in awe of God recognizes that he's in control. And it says she shall be praised because of her faith in God. And then we don't just let go and then walk away or roll over and go back to sleep. I said that there's preparation, and I said there's something else that started with a P, and I can't even remember what I said. But with participation, we continue to participate in what God wants us to do. And verse 4 says this: and his sister stood afar off to know what would be done with him. Trust God, but participate. Let go, but be prepared to follow the instruction of the Lord. And of course, we all know the rest of this story. But I hope you can see the fear, the awe of God in all this. We should truly stand in awe of how he works. Because I want you to see this. She went down to see what would be done with him. And it just happened that the daughter of the very same man who issued this order to kill the Hebrew children, his daughter was standing nearby. Now, I know it's possible that Moses' mother may have known that Pharaoh's daughter was going to be there. She may have known her bathing habits and all that kind of stuff because she may have been around there. I don't know. But I got to ask you, if you were going to trust your child to God, would you want to put him in the way of the Pharaoh's daughter, the very same Pharaoh who ordered that he be killed? Either way, it didn't just happen, okay? And the subsequent events clearly show the hand of God in all of this. Verse 6, when she, Pharaoh's daughter, opened the basket, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Now, first of all, the very fact that Pharaoh's daughter had compassion could be miraculous all by itself. She was raised in the household of a man who thought it was okay to kill babies, for example. So how much compassion had she had modeled to her? The other thing is, she knew it was one of the Hebrews' children. And I said on the Ten Commandments, if you remember watching that, I've never watched it all the way through. I've seen it all, but I've never seen it all the way through at one time. And in that, the way that they're able to recognize he was a Hebrew baby was because of the blanket. I don't know how she recognized that he was a Hebrew child, but she knew Dad's order was to kill off the Hebrew babies. And here's a Hebrew baby boy. And she had compassion. That's a miracle of God. The very same Joseph that this Pharaoh didn't remember, well, he saw a lot of godly interventions in his life as well. His brothers were going to kill him. But then they decided just to sell him off as a slave. He became a slave in the house of Potiphar. And we're told in Scripture that God caused Joseph to find favor in the eyes of Potiphar. And then, you know, he was wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife. He ends up in jail. And we're told again in Scripture, God caused Joseph to find favor in the eyes of the jailkeeper. And again and again, we see the intervention of God, not just in Joseph's life, but in the lives of those non-believers around him. God caused them to have favor toward Joseph. Well, in this particular situation, God caused the daughter of Pharaoh to have compassion. And what I want you to grasp from this, and I just think this is so important, God is working behind the scenes. He did it in Moses' life. He did it in Joseph's life. And he's doing it in your life, whether you know it or not. He's working behind the scenes. And my best example, sorry I keep using this, but it just keeps happening, is the stoplight at Dairy Queen, which absolutely hates me because I will drive up to that thing and there won't be a car within a mile either way coming from the other direction. Turns red. And I sit there, and and there's nothing coming, and then they have the left turn light, but I'm not turning left, and it just goes on forever, it seems like to me. And I've had so many of you very compassionately tell me that's God's way, you know. That's God's way of teaching me patience. It's God's way of teaching me or perhaps protecting me from a semi that would run over me if I'd gone through the thing, you know. And we'll never know till we get to heaven just how many different ways God worked behind the scenes in your life. But he is working behind the scenes, and I hope you all can see that. The Hebrew people could have blamed God for Pharaoh's order to kill the babies. They could have said, "Where is God in all of this?" Or they could trust, as you and I could trust, that God is in control and that he's orchestrating events so that his purposes will be accomplished. See, God chose Moses to be the leader of the Hebrew people even before Moses was born. He chose you to be where you are even before you were born. That's incredible. God orchestrated the circumstances of Moses' birth, and he orchestrated the miraculous salvation of Moses using the family of the very man who had issued the proclamation to kill him. Now, that's a God thing. Only God could orchestrate something like that. Verse 7, then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And I want you to picture this. Here's Pharaoh's daughter. You know, she's accustomed to luxury and having everything that she could ever want at her disposal. And here comes this Hebrew child saying, "Would you like me to help you?" You know, I can't imagine how she would have reacted to that. But instead, she said, "Go." You might remember the passage about the rich young ruler. We use that in reference a lot here. And he came to Jesus and he asked, "How do I go about gaining eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." And he said, "Oh yeah, I've done that. All my life I've done that." And then Jesus said, "You lack one thing. Go and sell your possessions. Give the money to the poor." And we know that he walked away sorrowful, for he had many possessions. Now, I have no scripture to base this on. It's just what God's kind of revealed to me. And you know, I'm not saying it's right. But I've always believed this. I don't think the rich young ruler would have had to have given up everything. But I think he had to be willing to give up everything. And that's true in so many of our lives. God asks us to give up something. We give it up. And then, you know what? He works it out so we can keep it in a lot of cases. In this case, Jochebed, Moses' mother, had to be willing to give Moses up. She had to be willing to give him up, and yet God orchestrated it so that she got to keep him. Not just got to keep him. I mean, he belongs now to Pharaoh's daughter, but she is going to be called in to nurse this baby, the very baby that she gave birth to. That's how God works miracles out for us. I doubt that she would have ever dreamed in her wildest dreams as she set that ark in the river and let go that she would be rewarded in this way. So again, Pharaoh's daughter, she says, go. The maiden went and called her mother. We, in the first service today, we sang Count Your Blessings. And every time we sing that song, I really try to reflect on how much he's blessed me instead of reflecting on the things that I have a tendency to hold on to. And he has blessed incredibly. But have you ever just felt like, I'm so blessed, God couldn't possibly do any more, and then he does more, exceedingly abundantly above what we could ever hope or imagine? So here's what happens in verse 9. Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. She not only is going to raise her own child, she gets paid to do it. You know, how much is a mother worth? How much should she be paid for what she does? It's countless. We can't even imagine. So God not only miraculously saves her son, she gets to nurse him, and she gets paid for it. And all because she was willing to let go of that basket. She was willing to let go. What are you holding on to? You don't have to tell me, but you know, there's things that you're holding on to. Again, it may be an old hurt from somewhere back in the past. It may be just something that you think, I can't possibly let go of that until this happens or whatever else. One of the old hymns that we used to sing whenever I was in the Gilman City Church a long time ago is entitled, Trust Me, Try Me, Prove Me. It comes from Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. And God's talking about, you know, tithing, about giving back to him a portion of what he's so richly blessed us with. But the idea was, if you do that, if you let go, I will pour out blessings you couldn't even imagine. And I love that idea. And I don't think we should ever give saying, okay, God, I gave this, give me that. But he will pour out his blessings on us if we stand in awe of who he is and what he does. One thing that I know I held on to, golly, it's getting so close to 50 years ago, it's hard to imagine. But I held on to the back of the pew, Sunday after Sunday, when the invitation came. And I, as I've told you many times before, one of my biggest things that I wouldn't go forward because of was because I knew I'd cry even then. And I just didn't want to do that in front of my friends or in front of the girls or in front of anybody, that type of thing. I just didn't want to do that. So I held on to the back of the pew. I really believe that every Sunday, you may not hold on to the pew, but you're holding on to where you are instead of giving up and letting God take control. Whether it be for salvation, whether it be for just, God, I need prayer. I need to let go of what I'm clinging to and cling to you. And I pray that as we prepare for invitation here today, that you'll let go of the pew. It's like we think the pew's got all the answers, and it doesn't. You have to let go. And I pray today, whatever it is that you're clinging to, whatever it is that you're refusing to let go of, this would be the day that you just let go. Let's pray. Father God, again, I want to thank you for mothers. I thank you so much, Lord, for the influences that so many different women have had in our lives. I see this example here from Moses' mother, Lord, that you used her as an example to show us what we must do. We must let go and trust you. We must stand in awe of who you are and then just watch you work. Lord, I pray today if there be one here who has never let go of resistance to salvation, this would be the day they accept. I pray, Lord, if there's somebody here who just is clinging to an old grudge or a past hurt or even, Lord, to something that is good, but they just can't let go of it and they need to, I pray this would be the day. Lord, I pray this for myself above all because I know my own heart, Lord, and I just pray that you help me to let go of the things that hold me back from serving you fully and completely. Thank you, Jesus, for your love for us, and I just pray these things now in your name.